Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
As Pastor Mel said, my name's Jo, and if you haven't met me before, I'm a part of this campus along with my husband and my two beautiful little girls. And I'm really excited to be here standing on this stage and being able to share what I believe God has put on my heart for you for in this season and in this hour. But before I do that, I just wanted to share one little quirky fact about me so you could get to know me just that little bit better. Is that okay? Okay, so to look at me, she's laughing already. So to look at me and to hear my, I know I'm quirky, to look at me and to hear my voice, I sound like your typical Aussie girl, like your typical Australian, right? And I am. I grew up in Australia going fishing and going camping in the Australian bush. And as a kid, I'd go down to the creek in bare feet and catch joogies with a bit of meat tied to a string. I'm sure many have done that. Hot summer days were spent in bathers on beaches, and most nights the steak was thrown on the barbie for dinner, and I was that kid that climbed the mulberry tree in the park and had bundi fights with her friends. Does anyone know what a bundi fight is? Yes, I've got one taker. A bundi fight is kind of like your Australian version of a snowball fight, and it hurts. But there is this intriguing flip side to this typical Aussie girl that is standing on the stage in front of you right now. And what most people don't know about me is that my maiden name is actually Bogdanovic. Bogdanovic. Say that with me, Bogdanovic. You got to get the Vic right. Vic Bogdanovic. And I grew up in a culture of Serbian and Italian influence. And to give you some kind of visual of that, has anyone seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Yeah, most people have. That movie, I kid you not, is my life. No exaggeration. And this movie personifies the life of your typical European family. And my family, we were certainly no different. Everyone is so over the top and in your face, and we're loud and we're proud and we're very physical. We love to hug and kiss, and, you know, we emphasize everything that we're saying with this constant dialogue of our hands and our feet and our arms and everything going on. And everyone knows everyone's business. You couldn't go to the toilet without my auntie's first cousin's cousin twice removed first knowing about it. And the bigger the family, the better. So five kids was the minimum prerequisite for belonging to this Italian-Serbian bloodline. And my family, we were considered the skinny Europeans. And my nana was constantly telling us, "You're too skinny." She'd say, "Gisupina, you're too skinny. You need to eat something. I could snap you like a chicken." She'd say that, which makes me actually think of my Nonna Angela. And yes, we even had a Yaya, for those that know the movie well. She was like a little Mother Teresa. And I tell you what, my Nonna Angela, she was brutal. She could take an axe to a chook's neck and pluck those feathers before you could even say, "Round up the chickens." Which, ironically, a chook's neck makes me think about the food. We were skinny Europeans, but we were always hungry. And oh, the food and the festivities. You could literally fart and it was cause for a celebration. And you didn't mind because, oh, the food. My nana was an incredible Sicilian cook, and she could cook these extravagant European dinners, and we would have food for days. But what I remember most is the smell of the food cooking, the aroma that would just fill the house, the fragrant garlic and onions sauteing in the bottom of a pan. Does it make you feel hungry after 21 days of prayer and fasting? You knew which house was my nana's by the aroma that was permeating down the street, and all you had to do was follow your nose. And that aroma, it would make you salivate and it would draw you in. You couldn't wait to be in the middle of the room in front of the food, wanting to dig in and fill your belly, fill your innermost being with these morsels of goodness that my nana had made. And I'm telling you this quirky bit of information about myself for a very good reason, because when I think about my cultural upbringing, it engages my senses associated with the people and the atmosphere and the experience and the culture. And I'm reminded that, like those fragrant aromas that drew me to my nana's dinner table, we as a Christian culture need to be a people who carry the fragrance of Christ to the world and the culture around us. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 12 that talks about being a carrier, and it says this in verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? The Passion Translation asks us the question this way. It says, and who of us can rise to this challenge? And so this morning, I want to speak to you on the thought, who will rise, which is also the title of my message for you today. This is such a good question that Paul is purposing for us as a Christian culture. Who will rise to the challenge, and how do we be carriers of God's presence as a sweet-smelling fragrance that attracts attention and draws people into an encounter with Jesus that will change their lives? Well, the answer here needs to be you and I. But the challenge we face here is that we live in a society where our lives are so focused on success and accomplishment, about what we can get rather than what we can give. We live in a time and an age where our busy lives and schedules take precedence over our relationship with Christ, along with our wants and needs that have taken first place on the throne of our hearts. And even as a Christian culture, we've become so blinded by our need to succeed that our senses have been dulled, they've been dimmed and diminished. And for me, God he's challenging me. He's challenging my conviction over what the central focus of my heart has been. And I believe that God, in this hour, he is challenging his church, that it is a time to be a people who don't just experience the presence of God, but carry the presence of God. You know, over the last few years, Pastor Ken has emphasized to us the message for our church that has encompassed this truth, that we are in an hour where God is shaking us out of a place of complacency to not just play church, but to actually be the church that Jesus Christ has called us to be. God is calling us to be a Christian culture where our consciousness is awakened to the awareness that we carry the fragrance of his presence as a sweet-smelling aroma to a lost and a dying world. And just like that dinner party where my European family would gather together for, right now I want to take you back to AD 30 to a dinner party of a different kind. It's the week before Jesus, and Jesus is crucified, and we're going to gate crash on a dinner party in John 12 for a very good reason, because remarkably, even though this situation happened over 2,000 years ago, it prophetically transcends space, time, and place to be as relevant now as what it is back then, or was back then. So starting from verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. You know, this account is so prophetically relevant to our Christian culture and society today. And I find it so interesting because within its narrative is both the problem and the solution to the question that Paul purposed for us earlier when he asked, who will rise to the challenge and how do we be carriers of God's presence that draws people into that encounter with Jesus? You know, from the outset, this scene looks like any normal get-together to celebrate someone important. And just like my family, the disciples were gathering together with a bunch of close friends and family to celebrate the main man of the hour, which of course is Jesus. But what I find to be especially noteworthy here is the posture of the people in the room in that moment. So let's do a scan of the room and see what's going on. So here we have your typical get-together, and we find Martha, who clearly didn't learn anything from the last time she was with Jesus because she's still busy, busy, busy serving the food and waiting tables. And going in the opposite spirit of that is her brother Lazarus, who's kicking back, reclining at the table, resting as his sister busily scurries around him. Lazarus is reclining at the table. The revelation here is that Lazarus prophetically represents the resurrection power, the presence of God. It reclined and rested at the table. It lay dormant and inactive. And then there's Judas, the little weasel, who, like the culture of our society today, has a me-first attitude, whose only thought is for himself and about how much money he could have scammed if they had sold the costly oil. And to top it off, in stark contrast to that, is a crowd that is gathering outside the house, longing for a glimpse, longing to be in the room, in the presence of the atmosphere within. Here they are, drawn to something they cannot see, something that is beyond their understanding. They can't see it or touch it, but they can sense it. And yet the irony is that the disciples were unaware of who was in the room. They were in the presence of greatness, in the presence of the Messiah himself, yet they were still unaware of the significance of who it was that sat at the table beside them. It's like John, the writer of this account, is juxtapositioning the attitude of those inside the house with those outside the house. John is bringing our attention here to an attitude of the heart. Had the disciples become too comfortable, too familiar with who it really was that they were keeping company with? But isn't that just like us? Don't we too become too familiar with the house of God and the presence of God? We come in, we sit down on our comfy chairs, we wave our hands in the air for a bit, and then we start to check our watches because, goodness me, the service has gone over the standard 1.5-hour time frame, and, oh gosh, I've got that luncheon to get to with my girlfriend, so you know what, I'm just going to duck out before the salvation appeal finishes because, you know what, I'm saved, so I don't need that bit. Just saying. Everyone in the room was oblivious to who was really in the room. Everyone except Mary. Mary knew. Mary was the only one who was truly aware. Her reaction was in response to what she sensed in the room. And just like the aroma that drew me to my Nana's dinner table, Mary was drawn to the presence of God's power that was reclining at the dinner table. And her outward expression of what she was perceiving was to break open the oil at Jesus's feet. I want to suggest to you that in that moment, Mary was a conduit for the prophetic act to take place as she turned her attention to the feet of Jesus. Because the feet was where she'd been before. The feet is where she'd encountered the presence of God before, because at the feet was where she found her secret place. It was that posture of her heart that made her aware of the resurrection power that was present in the room. Her time spent in the secret place, spent at the feet of Jesus, made her sensitive to the spiritual atmosphere that was permeating from within the room. She knew the significance of what takes place at being at the feet of Jesus. It's why she went straight for and anointed his feet and not his head. She anointed his head later, but she anointed his feet first. It was her secret place. When we spend time in the secret place, the outward manifestation of that is the fragrance, the aroma of Christ that we carry. Verse 9 of our scripture starts with the word meanwhile. Meanwhile, while all of this is going on, or on the other hand, it informs us of those that weren't even invited to the dinner table. Those on the outside looking in were drawn to the fragrance of resurrection power in the air. Lazarus so encompassed and embodied the full resurrection power and presence of God, the aroma of the Holy Spirit, that even the Jews were drawn to the dinner table where he rested. Yet it seems Lazarus himself is unaware. His senses dimmed to the reality of the presence he carried, so unaware, in fact, that he's reclining with the one who is the presence at the table. Contextually, in biblical times, when a person was crowned as king, they were anointed with oil and paraded around the streets of the city. And like the aroma of my nana's cooking that would float down the street of her home, the fragrance of that anointing oil would permeate the air and waft down the streets and fill the nostrils of the people. It signified to the common person that royalty was passing by, and it would draw people from all corners of the city to catch a glimpse of the royalty that was within their presence. And so you see, the people knew the significance of what the fragrance meant that filled the air, the aroma that had caught in their nostrils. The aroma of Christ, it attracts. It attracts in a way that people can't see it and they can't feel it, but they can sense it. And we too, as a Christian culture, need to be a people who attract. I believe God is prophetically drawing our attention to this need in this hour to cultivate a constant knowing that the presence of the Lord is with us and in us and upon us. We need to revive our spiritual senses to perceive the fragrance of the Holy Spirit that permeates atmospheres and has the power to transform lives. Just because we are present and we decided to be a people who respond to Paul's challenge of who will rise. And we find that this is exactly what the disciple Peter did. In Acts 2, we're told after his encounter with being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, his first motivation was to stand up and share what he had received with others. The result was that 3,000 plus people believed and were saved. I find that incredible. I want to suggest to you that in that moment, Peter would have identified with Lazarus, with knowing what the full resurrection power and presence of the Holy Spirit felt like. But there is one game-changing moment that distinguishes the two experiences. Peter answered the call to rise up and be aware of the fragrance that he was carrying. And so much so that we find in Acts 5, verses 14 to 16, that it says this: continually more and more people believed in the Lord and were added to their number, great crowds of both men and women. In fact, when people knew Peter was going to walk by, they carried the sick out to the streets and laid them down on cots and mats, knowing the incredible power emanating from him would overshadow them and heal them. great numbers of people swarmed into Jerusalem. They were drawn in by the fragrance of Christ from the nearby villages. They brought with them the sick and those troubled by demons, and everyone was healed. I want to encourage you that we have been given that same Holy Spirit who lives in us and comes upon us. And we have the privilege of being the Peters in this time, where even our shadow will cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the oppressed to be set free from bondage. It doesn't matter who you are in the room. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. Even Peter denied Jesus three times when the rooster crowed. My Nonna Angela would have got her axe out in this moment, but that's besides the point. And yet when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he recognized the power he was carrying and stood up to answer the call to rise up and carry the fragrance of Christ. And so the band can join me, please. I want to call you to action today, to do what Pastor Kristen encouraged us to do last week, and that is to firstly make room in your life to cultivate His presence. And we do that by following the example that Mary has carved out for us. We are in a generation who live in an instant society. Everything is at our fingertips at the touch of a button. If we need information, we only have to say, "Hey Google," or "Hey Siri," and boom, it pops up, just like on my iPad now. We have become a pop-up society, and we expect our relationship to be like that with God. And it's a bit like Aladdin and the genie in the lamp. We rub the lamp and we expect Jesus to appear. But cultivating the presence of God, it doesn't work like that. Pastor Chrissy said this statement in her message 2 weeks ago: a casual relationship with the Lord won't bring breakthrough. And I want to add here that neither will a casual relationship with the Lord bring His presence. It won't cultivate His presence. It's time to go deeper with the Lord. And how does that look for you as maybe the single parent in the room or the young adult who's working three jobs? What does it look like for you as the FIFO worker out there to cultivate a lifestyle of encounter in the secret place? What is it that you may need to do to make room to nurture that place of intimacy with Him? You know, we have to come back to the secret place. We need to practice the presence of God in our lives to become more aware of who we are and who we carry. It's great that, like Martha, we're in the house and we're serving God every week, but what is it that you need to change when you leave here to feed yourself spiritually and receive from His presence? And secondly, I want to encourage you to don't just experience His presence, but carry His presence. Be aware of His presence. We are called in this time and season to be agents of change. We are called to influence culture, not be influenced by it. That means that you with the desk job out there, carry the presence of God on your life everywhere you go. As a teacher, a shopkeeper, a carer, or office worker, you carry that beautiful fragrance of the resurrection power of God to influence a culture and be an agent of change. Even you, the stay-at-home mum or dad in the room, you have the privilege of imparting the presence of God to your children to impact the generations to come. To those nurses that are in the room right now, what does it look like for you to carry the power or presence of God, of the Holy Spirit, and allow His healing anointing to overflow and invade every hospital room that you enter into? We as a church culture, we need to be about encountering Jesus, and we want to see a world out there that is impacted by the Peters and Marys who say yes to the call to carry His presence. Here at Nations, we have a culture statement that, I just lost my page, place, sorry. Here at Nations, we have a culture statement that says we are about reaching those far from God. We desire to see more people come into a personal relationship with Jesus. And the way in which we accomplish that is to recognize that we need to carry His presence in order to release His power into the world around us so that others can encounter Jesus, because we are carriers of Him. How about we stand in this place? You know, I so believe that we are in a prophetically relevant window in our Christian culture and society today. There is, you know, I've been praying about this and it's something that keeps coming up for me. There is a clarion call that is going out to believers everywhere asking, who will answer the call? Who will rise up and carry my presence into a world that is dying on the daily? I personally believe that there is an urgency in the spirit at this time. And when I've prayed, I've seen like this red flashing ambulance light and it's going round and round in this scene. And it's signifying it's a matter of life and death. You know, in the beginning, I brought you that scripture. And if I could please have it again on the screen. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 15, it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, but among those who are perishing. Yeah. Yeah. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who will rise in the urgency of this hour to carry the fragrance of Christ to a people who are perishing and need the aroma of life that is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And the answer, it has to be you and I. I will rise.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.